calls that the old man. And sometimes the Bible calls that the flesh. So we're all in a battle with ourselves. And you see, we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, we're going to talk about that sinner enemy, the flesh. And when I'm talking about the flesh, it's very important that you understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about your material body. I'm not talking about your skin and bones. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the part of you that I'm talking about as the flesh, the lower part of your nature that we inherited from our parents, who inherited it from Adam. Amen? It's a disposition against the things of God. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And those two are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, what does that have to do with the 17th chapter of the book of Exodus? Well, let me tell you. You see, in understanding the Bible, we need to understand that the Old Testament is history. It's more than just history. You see, it's a devotional literature as well. I'm talking about the Old Testament, and I'm talking about the history of the Old Testament, and I'm really talking particularly of the coming of a Jewish nation out of Egypt through the wilderness and into the land of Canaan. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, it says that all of these things, talking about all the things that happened in the Old Testament, he says all of these things happened for examples unto us. Now, all of these things were examples. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about those stories in the Old Testament that were actual events that took place in the life of the Jewish people. And I hope you're going to learn a lesson today about the life of conquest. And remember that at one time the Jewish people were in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. Now, you know and I know that through the study of the Word that Egypt represents the world. Therefore, we've been called out of the world, but God called the Israelites out of Egypt. Now, Pharaoh was the king of Egypt, right? And Pharaoh represents, of course, the devil. And then they were headed toward Canaan, a land of oil and wine and corn and figs and pomegranates and milk and honey and rivers and trees and valleys and hills and brass and iron. And they were called into Canaan. They were called out of Egypt and into Canaan. So what does Canaan represent? Well, somebody will say, well, that's heaven. No. In the Bible, you don't miss this. Canaan represents victory. You see, Canaan represents the spirit-filled life, not in the great sweet by and by, but in the nasty now and now. For we can have victory every day of our Christian life. So as Christians, we've come out of Egypt, we're going through a wilderness, but we're headed toward Canaan. And we ought to already be there, really. Amen? Most of us have been Christians long enough that we should already be living in the land of Canaan. We should be living in victorious life. But we're going to meet somebody in just a few moments who represents the flesh. That member that I've been talking about having difficulty with. And I know that if you're saved, you've been having the same difficulty that I have had. Now, with that in mind, let's look at verse 8. Start in verse 8 of chapter 17 of the book of Exodus. In verse 8, they've come out of Egypt. And then it says in verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand, and tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass that when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, there's a battle going on in the valley. And Joshua is beating up on Amalek until the hands with the rod of God in it goes down. And then that's when Amalek begins to prevail. Now, it seems that when the old man holds up his hands, Joshua's army is victorious. But when his hands go down, they're not so victorious, because Amalek becomes victorious. It's a strange thing that we see here, because they take a stone and they place it under Moses and they sit him down, and then Aaron and Hur gets one on one side and one on the other, and they hold up his hands. And his hands were steadied until the going down of the sun. And the Bible says, and Joshua discomfited Amalek. Now that's just a fancy word that says he whooped him. Amen? He literally whoops up on Amalek. And he defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now I want to talk to you about four principles of victory that I see in this passage and some others that we'll be looking at. You see, I want to talk about some Canaan conquests. You might say, well, I've come out of Egypt, preacher, but I surely haven't gone into Canaan. I've been dunked in the desert. Well, let me tell you how you can change your life sincerely now from the monotonous to the momentous, from failure to victory. And before you get to heaven, you can bring heaven to earth. Matter of fact, I'm talking to you about absolute truth that the Bible teaches, and that I've experienced in my own life. There are four things that I want to lay on your heart this morning. And so I'm going to have to do it pretty quickly to get through 4 points, so you're going to have to listen in a hurry. Now, the first thing that we have to do is we have to receive a gracious provision. And that gracious provision that we have to that we must receive is, of course, salvation. Now, you go back, if you will, to the first verse of this chapter. Back to chapter 17 in verse 1, and it says, all the congregation of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, and after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they pitched, that is, they set up their tents in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink, wherefore the people did chide with Moses. And they scolded him, and they said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why do you chide with me? Why are you tempting the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses, and they said, wherefore is it that you have brought us out here from Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? You talk about a barren, desolate place, friend. The desert, the wilderness, was a barren and a desolation and a dry place. And Moses cried out to the Lord, and he said, what can I do? What should I do unto this people? They be already most... they want to stone me, he says. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you the elders of Israel and your rod wherewith thou smote the river. Talking about the Red Sea, to cross the Red Sea. And then that he smote the Jordan River with to cross over during flood stage. He says, you take that in your hand and you go. And Moses had a rod that was a miraculous rod, and we're going to say more about it later on, but he'll stand before you there upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people might drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, I want you to get the picture here. They're out there in a barren land called the wilderness. They're dying of thirst. And then Moses says, God, what should I do? And God says, take the elders of Israel, and you take a rock, and you take a rod, and you go to this rock, and with that rod, you smite that rock. And when you do, water will come from the rock. Now, did you ever try to get water from a rock? You see, water will come from that rock. Now, what is all that about? Well, why does God reveal that? Well, I'm not being fanciful here, but when I tell you, this is a glorious illustration. Though it literally happened, it's a glorious illustration of your salvation and mine. Put in your margin, underline it in your Bible. Because over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, you remember what Paul said? You remember what he said in verse 11? He says, these things happen for examples unto us upon whom the end of the age has come. But in verse 4, before he says that, in verse 10 or verse 11, he says, the Bible says that they did all drink from the same spiritual rock. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was what? Christ. It was Christ. That rock pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of ages, smitten for us. Isaiah 53:4 says, we did esteem him smitten, stricken and smitten of God. You see, Jesus, the rock of ages, was smitten for you and me. And because Jesus was smitten for us, out of his side came forth water, and that water represents the Holy Spirit of God, which is the water of life. And you and I have, because the rock was smitten so long ago when Jesus hung in agony and shed his blood upon that cross, and when he died, our rock died for us. Now, out of his side has come that refreshment, that Holy Spirit that is in me right now and in you right now if you're saved. And I don't know about you, but thank God for the blessed, precious Holy Spirit of God. I want to ask you a question this morning, friends. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Do you know that there's something missing in your life? Oh, by the way, it's not a something. It's a someone that's missing. Now, I want you to understand something. You see, my car is on empty, but my car is not thirsty. Amen? You see, if you're thirsty, you can be filled. If you're thirsty, you can receive what the Lord has for you. You know, I heard an evangelist sharing a message one time, and he said that he hated to fly on airplanes because every time he would fly on an airplane, there'd be one of those stewardesses that would come and try to sell him alcohol. Ask him, you want a drink? You want an alcoholic drink? I can give you a beer. I can give you, you know, a mixed drink, whatever you want. And he told that stewardess that day, he said, listen, I took a drink 20 years ago, and I've never been thirsty since. I don't need what you got. And she said, boy, that must have been some drink. And he said, ma'am, it was. Matter of fact, I'd like to tell you about it. And she said, well, I'd like to hear about it. He said, well, you go ahead and serve everybody else. When you get done, come back, and I'll tell you about the drink that I took 20 years ago. And she did. She went and she came back. She sat down next to him. She buckled herself in the seat. And he began to tell her about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the water of life. Listen, he told her about Jesus and how he was thirsty for something in someone in his life, and he didn't understand what it was. But when he came to realize that what he was missing in his life is what everyone without Jesus is missing, they're missing Jesus, the only one that can satisfy the thirst that you have. When Jesus says, if you thirst, come to me and drink. The question is this, are you thirsty today? You say, no, I'm empty. Again, I didn't ask you if you were empty. I ask, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? You see, do you want more? Thank God for the smitten rock. Thank God that that rock is Jesus. And so the first thing, if you want to live a life of victory, number one, you must receive a gracious provision, and that provision is salvation. But after you've received that, understand that there's a grand purpose. You have to understand that you were saved not to sit, you were saved to serve, and that there is a grand purpose that God has for you. Because being saved is wonderful, but God has so much more. You see, God's plan for his people was not merely that they come out of Egypt, but that they go through the wilderness. But God's plan was for his people that they would go into the land of Canaan. Matter of fact, it was only supposed to be an 11-day journey. 11 days from where they put up their tents to the Jordan River, where they'd cross over into the promised land. 11 days. Now, God's plan for his people was them to go through the wilderness and go to the promised land. Now, you need to understand something. God brought them out that he might bring them in. You see, you're in Exodus chapter 17. Now, turn back to chapter 13, a couple chapters back, and let's look at chapter 13, and let's look at verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt. Now just underline that in your Bible, that phrase. It's okay to mark up your Bibles, folks. It's okay to write little notes in your Bible. Just underline that phrase. You came out from Egypt. You came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand that the Lord has brought you out. Underscore that. The Lord brought you out. The Lord is the one that saved you. And he saved you from that place that you were in. And of course, he was saving them from Egypt. He was saving us from the world. And then he says, there shall no leavened bread be eaten this day that you come out on the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring you into, underscore that, underline that, when he brings you into something. He brought you out that he might bring you in to something. He brought you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he has swore unto your fathers that he was going to give you. Now watch this. A land that flows with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with you, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all other quarters. And you shall show your sons, listen to this, you shall show your sons in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Now, what is all that about? I mean, it's kind of fun to read it, but God says, look, I brought you out that I might bring you in. And God says, when you get into the land, notice the land flowing with milk and honey. And then I want you to celebrate. You see, I want you to keep the feast of the Passover. I want you to keep the feast of unleavened bread. And I want you to celebrate. And when you celebrate those feasts, your sons are going to come to you. And they're going to say, Dad, what does all this mean? And you can tell your sons, we're celebrating what God did for us when God brought us out of the world, out of Egypt, and how God brought us into this land. I want to ask you a question this morning. Why is it that the devil is getting the kids of some of the best, our best? Have you ever thought about that? We talk all the time about we're losing our kids. Amen? I mean, think about it. Why is that the devil getting the kids of the best families in our churches today? I'm talking about people who are faithful brothers, people who sing in the choir, and people who take up the offering, and people who teach Sunday school classes, and people who love God, people who are saved, and people who are tithing, people who live clean lives, and yet their kids many times are into drugs, and they won't come to church, and they're running with the wrong crowd, and maybe even they're sleeping around. How does that happen? I think it's a complicated thing, and we can't put everybody in the same category, but listen to me. I'm going to tell you one reason that a lot of it happens the way it happens. You see, there are people, and there are some of them sitting in this congregation even this morning, and most Baptists that I know who've come out of Egypt, but they've never gone into Canaan. They've never gone into Canaan. Now, you look what they had in Canaan to eat. What'd they have? They had honey, and they had pomegranates so big. I mean, when the spies came back, they took two men just to carry the grapes. Amen? I mean, that's what they could have had in Canaan. But yet, in the wilderness, what did they have to eat? Manna. Did you know that manna wasn't meant to feed them for 40 years? It was only meant, listen, it wasn't meant to give them nourishment and strength. It wasn't meant to sustain them for an 11-day journey till they got to the promised land. Matter of fact, did you ever think about maybe if you'd have been born in the wilderness? You never had to ask Mom, what are we having for breakfast this morning? Manna. Mom, what are we having for lunch? Manna. Mom, what are we having for supper? Manna. Mom, what are we going to have tomorrow? Manna. You know, it's one of those things like the song, manna in the morning, manna at noon, and manna at supper time. Amen? It was manna. They didn't even have to ask what they were having. They knew that all they were going to have was manna. Now, in that time, you stop and think about that. 40 years. That's all the kids got. Now, suppose they had decided that they were going to celebrate there in the wilderness. And now remember, God says in this passage, you celebrate in the land, not in the wilderness, you celebrate in the land. Now, suppose there they are, the father sitting on a hot rock in the wilderness, and the son sitting on a cactus. And the father says, man, we're going to have a feast of Passover. And the son says, well, Dad, what are we doing? He says, well, we're celebrating, son. Now, remember, this kid has heard sermons about Canaan. He'd heard them. But he's not seen Canaan. His parents aren't living in Canaan. His parents are not living the victorious, spirit-filled life that God intended for them to have. They're not living in victory. All his parents are saying, they've come out of Egypt, but they've never come into Canaan. And they say, now, son, we're celebrating. He looks around and he says, we're what? We're celebrating. About that time, a rattlesnake goes by. They're in the wilderness. The sun is boiling hot. The tumbleweeds are coming along. And he says, what are we doing, Dad? Oh, son, we're celebrating what God has done for us. And he says, Dad, don't you think it's about time we get back to Egypt? At least in Egypt, there was garlic. At least in Egypt, there was leeks and melons. At least in Egypt, there was something besides manna. All we're doing out here is being dumped in the desert. I'm going to tell you, that's why the kids are getting a lot of our, that's why the devil's getting a lot of our kids. You see, they've come out, but they've never gone in. They've never learned how to live in victory before their children, and their children know that their parents somehow are sincere, but they feel like they have just simply missed it. Now, friend, God brought us out that he might bring us in. And if you have been one of those simply dumped in the desert, you need to understand something. Not only must you receive a gracious provision, not only must you receive salvation, but you need to realize a grand purpose. And the grand purpose that God intended for you was that you live a victorious, spirit-filled Christian life. That you can say to your children, we're celebrating because of what God did for us. We're celebrating because of what God has given us. We're celebrating because God wins victories all the time in our life. Not the one victory of getting us saved, but he wins the victories over the enemies in our life. And the greatest enemy, our own flesh. Amen? But not only do we realize the gracious provision, not only do we realize, have to realize the grand purpose, but we also have to respect a grievous problem. Now, you remember what verse 8 of chapter 17 says? It says, look at it. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel. Now, what is Amalek? Who is Amalek? We know Amalek is a king, right? Well, he's a king, but he was the grandson of Esau. And who was Esau? Well, you remember Esau. You remember he was the man who sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. Now, I don't have time to go back in and develop this, but you know Esau was a profane man. Esau sold his spiritual things for a bowl of stew, and then he was more interested in the present than he was in the future. He wasn't willing to live by faith. He was willing to live by sight. The material was more important to him than his eternal things. The things of the flesh were more important to him than the things of the spirit. And so the Bible calls Esau in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews in verse 16. The writer of Hebrews says, he is a profane person who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And then the Bible teaches in Malachi that God has a perpetual warfare declared upon Esau. Now, listen to this passage in Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and listen to what he says. He says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, says the Lord, and yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? said the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. And I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom said, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. And thus says the Lord of hosts. In other words, God says, they will build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Now, what's God talking about? God here is not talking about little baby Esau. Don't go all the way back to baby Esau. What he's talking about here, he says, I hate Esau. He's talking about a whole nation. He's talking about the Edomites. He's not just talking about people of the flesh and people in physical bodies. He's talking about a principle, and that principle is the flesh. Now, it gets a little complicated here, so pay attention. Amalek is the grandson of Esau. He's a part of that category of persons that God says, I have a perpetual war with. So what does Amalek represent? Amalek represents what all of us have in us. And it's the flesh. Say that word this morning, flesh. Say my flesh. That's your enemy. That's the Amalek. And listen to me. As soon as you come out of Egypt, the first enemy that attacks you is the flesh. It's the flesh. Now, put it down in your Bibles. Romans chapter 8. Again, it's okay to write in. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. And you need to hear what Paul says here. Paul says, to be carnally minded, that word carnally means fleshly minded. To be fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then he says, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. In other words, it's the enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it ever be. And then in Galatians 5, verse 17, the Bible says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There's that principle that'll come against you, the flesh. You say, well, I'm over here in Egypt. I'm going to give my heart to Jesus Christ today. I'm going to get saved. I believe on Christ. And you give your heart to Jesus, and as soon as you drink of that water, as soon as you drink from that rock, as soon as that rock is smitten for you, as soon as that water comes to refresh you, the Bible says, then comes Amalek. Immediately when you come out of Egypt, the flesh comes. And he comes to say, you're going no further. You're not going to make it into Canaan. You're not going to make it there. I'm stopping you right here. In Deuteronomy, it says, he smote the hindmost part of thee when you were weak and faint. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 and 18. God will test us in our shortest, in our strongest point. You see, the flesh will attack us at our weakest point to keep us from entering the land of Canaan. Listen, the devil and your flesh doesn't want you to live in victory. You know why? Because the flesh is selfish. The flesh wants its demands met. And by the way, up until that time when you accepted that provision, he had pretty well had his way in your life. And if you think your flesh is going to give up easily, you're mistaken. As soon as you take that provision, the flesh is going to fight against you. So not only do we have to have this gracious provision of salvation, and not only do we have to understand this great purpose, grand purpose that God has for us, and not only do we have to respect that grievous problem that we have in our life. But we need to remember a glorious principle. And here it is. The victory that you and I have in our life, or we're ever going to have, is a God-given victory. It's a God-given victory. Now, understand how we're going to have victory. Not over the world, not over the devil, but that internal enemy called the flesh. We all have that enemy with us. And he's there every day. You see, listen. Here's the next thing that I want you to notice. If you need to remember this glorious principle, look with me again, if you would, at the beginning of verse 9 of chapter 17. And it says, "And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, go up and fight with Amalek tomorrow. And I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." And so Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, as Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone they put under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur helped to stay his hand. One on the one side, the other on the other. And his hands were stayed until the going down of the sun. And Joshua whooped up on him. Amen. He whooped up on him. Now, the victory was God-given. Now, how am I going to overcome the old Paul Pope? That church member that I've had the most difficulty with. How am I going to overcome him? Am I going to do that by rededicating my life? No. Am I going to do that by struggling with that old enemy in my life? No. You see, there's a perpetual warfare. That flesh in me, that flesh in you. And when you get saved, the flesh is not eradicated. But it's right there. But thank God, you have victory. And the victory that you have is God-given. God says, "Moses, you take that rod." Now remember, it wasn't Moses' rod. Who gave Moses that rod? God gave it to him. Amen? So it was a God-given rod. It was a God-given example here, but listen, the rod that led them out of barrenness now is the rod that's going to lead them in the battle. He says, "You take that rod, you go up to the mountaintop, hold that rod up, and when you hold that rod up, Amalek will be defeated." Now listen to this. The victory over Amalek, the victory over your flesh, is a God-given victory. And the Bible says, "Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Galatians 5:16. Let me repeat that. You walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Listen, if I've learned one thing in all my Christian life, it's this. That holiness is not the way to Christ. But Christ is the way to holiness. Now, that's not a play on words. That's true. Amen? Christ is the way to holiness. He doesn't say, if you will not walk in the flesh, then you can walk in the Spirit. That's not what he says. He says, you walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I'm telling you that the victory over your flesh is a God-given victory, and that's the only way that you're ever going to win that victory. That's the only way you're going to come out of Egypt. It's the only way you're going to make it through the wilderness. It's the only way you're going to make it into Canaan, because there is Amalek within you. that stands against you and tries to keep you from living in victory. And thank God, hallelujah, praise God, there is a victory. And when you take the rod of God, which is the word of God, when you take that, you have the power of God, and you take the Spirit of God, and you hold that high. It's the reason that we need to pray for one another. It's the reason that we need to help one another. Now, I come back to what the whole morning is about, folks. We need to hold up one another's hands. Because the victory is God-given. And the victory is won on the mountain. It's realized in the valley. Because there's a battle. You can't just roll over and not get in the battle. But the battle is the Lord's. I want to tell you something, friend. Your preacher can't fight this battle for you. Your deacons can't fight this battle for you. Your mama can't fight that battle. Your daddy can't fight that battle. Your grandma can't fight that battle. They can pray for you. But until you realize that you're your own worst enemy, and the only victory you'll ever have is when you take the rod of God and you take the prayer of God and you face that enemy and take the God-given victory that he has for you. Amen. You receive that provision of salvation. Seal the message to your heart. Listen, remember God's purpose, and that is that he brought you out to bring you in. It should be a short journey through the wilderness. You better get yourself to Canaan. Amen. And then you realize who the problem is. If for somebody that's going to keep you out of Canaan, it's you. It's you. And then you need to learn to walk in the Spirit. Because when you're walking in the Spirit, you have no desire to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward, but I just want to take this time this morning. Every eye closed, every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen, if you're tired of Egypt, if you're tired and you say, I want to come out of Egypt, I am so tired, sick and tired of Pharaoh telling me how high to jump. I'm tired of being beat up by the devil. And I want liberty. I want victory. And if you're thirsty this morning, you may be empty, but are you thirsty? If you are saying within yourselves, I need a drink from that rock. I need a drink from Jesus. If you're there this morning, would you simply pray this prayer? Now, listen, folks, there's nothing magical about this prayer. It's just simply a prayer that you must pray with your heart. And you must mean it in your heart, because the prayer won't get you saved. The prayer is to lead you to salvation. Just say, Dear God, I know that you love me. And I know it because you died on the cross for me. Lord, you love me. And Lord, I trust you. I want you to right now, Lord, just would you please just come into my heart. Lord, I mean it with my heart this morning. I am saying to you, Lord, I need you. Lord, I want you. Come into my heart. I confess my sins. I turn from those sins, and I turn toward you. I receive it right now by faith. I receive the gracious provision that you have of salvation. Now, friend, listen to me. If you prayed that prayer this morning, your pastor is going to stand here in front in just a moment. And I ask you to come and take him by the hand and say, "Preacher, I just prayed that prayer to receive Jesus in my heart today, and I mean it with all my heart. And I'm turning from my sin." But listen, I want to speak to you this morning. I don't want anyone to come forward this morning and rededicate their life, because, listen, you're never going to make it into Canaan by rededicating your life. You're going to make it into Canaan when you just come this morning and take this preacher by the hand and you say to him, "Preacher, I'm defeated on every hand. I am still in the wilderness. I don't have a lot of victories in my life right now. And I seem to go whichever direction my flesh takes me. But preacher, I'm coming and asking you, would you pray with me this morning? Would you pray with me that I would begin to walk in the Spirit so that I would not fulfill the desires of the flesh? Preacher, will you pray with me that Amalek would be defeated in my life today? Because I want to live in Canaan. I want to live where richness is. I want to live where all of those things I need to sustain my spiritual life. Every victory I win will be a God-given victory, because it'll be the Spirit working in me and through me. Would you come and kneel here at the front, or take the preacher by the hand and say, "Preacher, pray with me"? Listen, folks, we'll never win it unless we're willing to let go of those things that seem to take us down every time and just take the Spirit of God. And listen, as freely as God is giving you salvation this morning, He's just as freely giving you the opportunity to walk in the Spirit. The same Jesus that died for your sins is the same Jesus that let the water flow from Him, the water of the Spirit, to flow into your life. Would you come this morning? Say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me, but Lord, I want to celebrate in my home and with my family. I want to celebrate in what you have done for us and what you do for us in giving us victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen." If you're here this morning as we sing, you come. Let's stand together.
Will stand, please.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each bite, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, with many a doubt, fightings within and fear without, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight-rid to healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find. and O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come.
For just a second, we're going to take a look at a couple things. First thing I want to say is thank you, Brother Paul, for the message. I know I'm not supposed to be here, but I am. And we weren't sure if we were going to be able to make it back in time from our trip and to be able to be here during the morning service. So I wanted to make sure somebody was here to preach for me, and so that I wouldn't be rushing in and trying to just put something together. So I was blessed. I hope you were blessed. It was a good message, right on, 100%. And the question that I want to ask is, are you living in Canaan? Are we still wandering in the wilderness? You know, it's a good question for each and every one of us. Sometimes, you know, we may realize that we're almost slipping back into the wilderness from time to time, but I just want you to know, guys, it just takes one step. Just keep that hand lifted up, right? And our living a life of praise, living a life of worship. You know, if you're dissatisfied with your walk with the Lord, don't look at all the other people to help fulfill that, okay? This church isn't here just to serve you. You're here to serve through the church, amen? And so we're all here to do this together, and so if we're dissatisfied with our church experience as well, then I would ask that we all look inwardly on that one, okay? Because, like, if I'm walking in the flesh, then I'm not really able to contribute anything to this church or through this church under the kingdom of God. So where is the solution lie? Not with necessarily looking outward at all the other people in the church, and that's what tends to happen a lot of times. But let me look inward and upward and raise my hand. And if I start walking in the Spirit and not according to the flesh, then God's going to do things through me. And guess what? It will bless others. But as we all walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh, then you're going to see a church that's victorious. And we see a church that's victorious, and we're going to see a community that's really experiencing revival in Christ. So I pray for all of us, as I'm going to do here in just a second, and then we're going to focus on birthdays and anniversaries. But let me just pray for our church right now, because you can see by all the emptiness in the pews that we're kind of going through a little valley experience here. But this is the thing, guys. We're not going to look at everybody else for why this is happening. Okay? Let us look inwardly and upwardly right now. Okay? Because, there's just been some among us that have kind of gotten their eyes off the Lord. And when we do that, we can get upset about things that really are not core issues. And we can take our toys and go home. And it leaves a lot of other people wondering what's going on and maybe feeling discouraged. The answer is within and upward. And so let us look upward for our answers. Let's all pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I present myself before you this morning, and I ask, O Lord, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit daily, continually. Help me not to make provision for the flesh. And Lord, I pray for all of our congregation here this morning as well, Lord. I pray that you would just bless this congregation, that each and every person sitting in these pews will live a victorious Christian life, and they will do it through this local body, that we will be able to shine Jesus from this hilltop. And Lord, that we can affect this community for Christ as we all live walking in the Spirit. But there's only one way we can walk in the Spirit. It's just like defeating Amalek on that. Is whenever Moses kept his hands lifted up. And he had to ask for help from his friends. Lord, help us to help one another keep those hands lifted up. And Lord, help us to get through this valley experience in faith as a church. And keep looking to Jesus as the author and perfecter. And Lord, there's some that have gone out from us. I pray that it's not because they never were of us. I pray that they will too turn everything over to you. And they might come back and continue to serve here in victory. But Lord, help us to claim that victory. You are the one who bought that victory. Thank you, Jesus. So Lord, bless each and every one in this church. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. One other announcement. Tonight we will not be having the men's and ladies' Bible studies. But Brother Paul is going to come back and share with us again for the evening service. So I invite you all to come back so that we can hear more from the Word of God. Amen. Yeah. All right. Do we have any birthdays? Birthdays.